reading to you from the 18th chapter of Luke, in the 22nd verse. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." Good evening, my dear listening friends. Again, this evangelist Cecil Moe. And as you know, I'm a converted alcoholic. Gave my heart to Christ over 55 years ago in a pastor's home in Seattle, Washington. Then one year, God called me to preach. Friends, this has been exciting. This last few weeks, I've been feeling better. I really, really have. And I attribute it to people praying for us. I really do. And I attribute it to the love of God. Friends, listen. When we have problems and trials and tribulations, you know, we've got a gift that no one else has. We can take it to the Lord in prayer. He listens to our problems. He knows our problems. And he's concerned. You know, I think it was Peter who said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Well, tonight I want to speak on a message that every one of us should listen to, because we're living in tough times and God's given us some answers. Be with you for half an hour tonight. Kick off your slippers, sit back and relax. Pour you a glass of iced tea or a cup of coffee. Let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the 121st Psalm, and let's begin reading with the first and second verse. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and an earth. And then I read in John 4:35, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Then I want you to look at Luke 21:28. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. Label this a sermon for tough times. Listen, friends, we've come through some tough times. Sickness, death have entered some of our homes. Tough economic conditions have discouraged us. Church attendance has declined. What can we do? Well, first of all, we can do what the psalmist said when he was in trouble. He worried day and night. He feared that he was slipping into danger. Oh, friends, I can recall when I was lost and an alcoholic, I can remember when we came back from Alaska. I was running a big job up there for a construction company. And I could see myself just sliding down the slope. I'd lost everything we had, and we're living in a dump, me and my four children. It just didn't look like anything was ever going to happen, and I was drinking more and more and more. Wow, I was so frightened. I was afraid to die. I was afraid to live. And it didn't look like there was any hope. No hope anywhere else. Well, this psalmist, he decided to look up. In verse 2 it says, my help comes from the Lord. Well, and then he looked at for his omnipresent Lord in verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Well, God is never asleep. Did you know in the middle of night, midnight, you can wake up and something's on your heart and you'd like to talk to someone about it, but you can't talk. You can't wake your wife up to talk about it. Well, he said you could talk to the Lord. And friends, this is the most amazing thing. There is never a busy signal between you and heaven. Never Never. You can always reach the Lord by prayer. Now, I'll have to admit, and you will too, sometimes we pray and it seems like our prayers don't get past the ceiling, doesn't it? Well, sometimes, and I'll tell you what you can do to check that out. If you've got unconfessed sin that you're messing with, or you're doing something that you know that God's not pleased with, what you need to do is you need to confess it to Him, turn your back on it, and then He'll hear your prayers. That's exactly what He said. But this psalmist, he looked up to his compassionate Savior in verse 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." Well, God cares for you tonight. You say, "Oh, Cecil, you don't know the pain that I'm in. You don't even know, but the doctors told me that I have terminal cancer." Well, I was told I had cancer and I had to be operated on. Was I frightened at first? Of course I was. I would be a liar if I said I wasn't. You know, when the word cancer puts a fear in everybody. But you know, today cancer's not a big deal. If it's caught quick enough, you betcha. There's medications and there's some things out there that people don't, the medical association doesn't want you to hear about because it'll heal cancer. Well, you got to look on the internet. You got to check around. You got to talk to people. And then the psalmist, he looked up to his guarding God in verse 7. It says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever." Well, we have looked to the Lord to save us. And I read in Isaiah 45:22, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other." Jesus is the only name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. You know, I remember one time I was preaching a revival up in Washington years and years and years ago in an old deserted church it was, and we went and painted it up and fixed the windows and had this revival. And this young man came to me and said, "Cecil, my dad's an alcoholic, and I was wondering if I could bring him to the service, if you would possibly talk to him." Well, after the service, where we had donuts and coffee and fellowship, and there was a whole people stayed after the meeting, we visited. I tried to visit with this boy's dad, and he was not one bit interested in what I had to say. Well, about 4 days later, I got a call at midnight from this young man, and he said, "Cecil, my dad suffered a stroke, and could you come here to my house, come to his house?" So my wife and I jumped up, and we went over to his house, and the family were all in the room with him, and they were holding his hand and crying. And so I asked him if they'd all leave the room. I wanted to talk to him in private. They closed the door, and I said, "Mr. Harsh, I said, there's a good possibility that you'll never see another sunrise. I mean, I'm telling it like it is. But I'm here to tell you that there's hope for you tonight, that God loves you, that Christ died for you for your sins, and He wants to save you." He said, "Well, I'm going to heaven." I said, "How do you know?" "Well, I'm a member of a Lutheran church." I said, "That doesn't tell me anything." "Well," he said, "I was baptized." You know, he was sprinkled. I said, "That doesn't tell me anything." "Well, I took confirmation." I said, "That doesn't mean anything." "Well, what do I have to do to be saved?" I said, "You need to repent. The Bible said we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I said, "If you're sorry for your sins and you're willing to turn from your sins and recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be saved." And the old man looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Okay, all right, let's do it." And I led him in a sinner's prayer. Well, they rushed him to the hospital. And about 3 days later, I was roofing, pastoring a church and roofing on the side to support my family. And it was just like the God said, get out of here, go to that hospital right away. And I knew I had to go. So I didn't even go home and clean up. I went and was dressed like I was in the roofing. I went to his house. I went over to the hospital, I should say. And his daughter, who was a teacher, was sitting in the car and she was crying. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, don't worry about your dad. I said, he's all right. He's given his heart to Jesus and he's going to heaven. She said, don't you talk to me about this loving God. I hate God. And oh, my stars, was she bitter. I said, well, I can't waste time now. I walked into his room and they were had things on him and they were taking his vital signs. And I asked the nurses if they could step out of the room just for a moment. And so they did. I said, Mr. Harsh, the Lord sent me here to read something to you. I said, I'm going to read to you from the first 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, and there are many mansions. And you know, he just, tears just streamed down his eyes. I said, it's all right, Mr. Harsh. You're okay with Jesus? And the old man said, yes, I am. And I prayed with him, and then I left, and shortly after that, he died. And friends, I went to that, his funeral. I will never, 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 never forget what that preacher said. He got up there and he said, Mr. Harsh is holding in his hand the most precious thing of his life, his baptismal certificate. Oh, I almost screamed, lie, lie. Baptism does not save. Baptism is an act of obedience. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Arise to walk in the newness of life. Well, it didn't make no difference what that preacher said. The man went to heaven in spite of all these things he did. We can look to our Lord to keep us, and I read in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake thee. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Oh, my stars. That psalmist knew something, didn't he? He said, I looked up. Oh, friends, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he said, I have a confidence. The Lord is my helper, and he's your helper tonight. Yes, he is. Well, we can lift up our eyes to the harvest in John 4:35. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are white and ripe for harvest. Friends, let you know, now I'm talking to Christians right now. The lost men doesn't, lost people don't care about this. But we as Christians, there's a harvest time right now. Not 4 or 5 months later. The harvest is ready to pick right now. What is that harvest? That is lost men and women wandering around out here. They're confused. It's just like in prison the other day. I asked the men, I said, I wonder, how many of you go to bed at night and lay your head on your pillow and the tears begin to stream out of your eyes? And the hands went up all over the auditorium. Why? Because they did. They were frustrated. They were empty. They think no one cares. No one loves me no more. I'm an outcast. But they're not. God doesn't turn his back on them. If they'll come to Christ on his terms as little children, he'll forgive them. He'll save them. That's what he did to me the morning I was saved 55 years ago in that pastor's home. I had been drinking for days. I was confused. I was crying a lot. I'd sit there and drink and the tears would just stream to my eyes. I was frustrated. No hope. There was no hope for Cecil Moe. But I talked to a preacher on the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning. He told me to come to his house. And there I heard the greatest love story the world has ever heard. For God so loved Cecil Moe that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Knowing no theology, I knew I was a hell-bound sinner. I knew I was sorry for my sins. And I cried out, "Oh God, if you're up there, here's my heart. Lock, stock, and barrel. 55 years ago, I've been sober ever since. To God be the glory and the praise." So if you're an alcoholic or a drug addict, take hope. Because there's hope for you if you'll do what the Lord said to do. Let us lift up our eyes and see the lost and perishing souls. Oh, friends, let me tell you what. I've got a daughter-in-law. Her name is Dawn. I've never seen a girl so bitter. She was the prettiest thing when my son and her got married. Something's happened. She did a terrible thing. She had an affair. Her husband forgave her. She confessed it, and I believe that God forgave her. But I don't think she's ever forgiven herself. She looks older than I, and I'm 84. She's skin and bones. She won't speak to her husband, hasn't spoke to him for who, I don't know how long. Live in the same house. Her name is Dawn. Please pray that God would bring her to her knees again and say, and find out what she has to do to get her life right with Jesus. Well, friends, our problems are small in contrast to the lost and perishing. Oh, my. What's worse than being lost and doomed and damned? What could be worse than being bound for hell? No wonder Jesus calls on us to lift up our eyes. Let's look to the harvest, not to our hurts. In doing so, we'll solve many of our problems. A missionary vision eliminates self-pity. Reaching people for Christ brings joy to troubled believers. Oh, friends, let me tell you something. I got to tell you, this is great. This is absolutely great. The other morning, my wife and I, we went in our living room, and the sun was just coming through the window. We was having a cup of coffee together. And we started reminiscing about the old days, the days we didn't have enough money to buy extra things for our kids. Our kids didn't have but one pair of shoes and one pair of clothes, and my wife used to have to wash them at night so they go clean when they go to school the next day. But oh, my friends, what a wonderful time. My God took care of our needs. My God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus in glory. Friends, that's to the tithing person. And I'm not saying that with a bragging heart. If you tithe for the Lord and do what he will, usually people who are not right with God won't tithe anyway. Don't make a difference. And if you can't give with a good heart and a joyful heart, don't give at all. He doesn't want your money. See, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He sure enough does. Well, anyway, the Bible tells us that we have an obligation to the Lord. And it tells us, oh, this is beautiful, and found in Psalm 126:6, he who goes out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with joy, songs of joy, carrying seeds with him. And that's what we talked about the lost people we were privileged to introduce to Christ. Even my skipper, Admiral L.J. Alexanderson, 92 years old, had a bad heart. I called him one day on the phone, and his wife and him got on the phone together, and I said, "You know, Skipper, one thing about it, we don't have to worry anymore when we get to heaven, or we won't have no more heart attacks, no more cancer, no more nothing." And his wife said, "But Mo, we don't know whether we're going to heaven." And I knew that. I knew what religion they did. Don't preach salvation. And I said, "But you know what? You can accept Jesus Christ today if you're..." And I explained the plan of salvation. Went down the Romans Road with them. And both of those dear people prayed the sinner's prayer on the phone. And the last thing that my skipper said, "Mo, this is a happiest day of my entire life." He lived about 2 months later and went on to be with Jesus. Oh, the skipper and I, when we get together, we're going to have a lot of good things. I've said this many times, you know. I have mom and a dad and a sister and two sisters and two brothers in heaven right now. Oh, won't the Moes have a reunion when we get there? Oh, my. But even more than seeing my mom and my dad and my sister and my brothers, I want to see Jesus. I want to wrap my arms of love around his neck and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for reaching down in the gutter that one morning at 3 a.m. And I found the joy and the peace that only Jesus gives. Some of you right now are not saved and you don't know Jesus. You go to church, you pray, and you read your Bible, and you think that's enough. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, the lost religionist, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, born twice, you can't go to heaven. Now you say, oh boy, I want to go to heaven. I sure do. Well, we can lift up our eyes, for his coming is not too far off. The last day will be characterized by its troubles. And I read in Luke's 21st chapter, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish. People perplexity at the and the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. He is coming back, dear friends. Oh, I don't know when he's coming back, but I'll guarantee he's coming back. He said, there'll be trouble in nature, earthquakes and storms, and boy, we've had all them. Trouble in nations, tensions and war, boy, we've got that now. Tough times are ahead for the planet Earth. But friends, Christians have a message for tough times. On the darkest day, God makes a way. Tough times are only temporarily. This is true prophetically. Christ will come. This is true in the daily life. All things will pass. 1 Peter, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor who Jesus Christ is revealed. Oh, to God be our glory. Our tough times have not taken God by surprise, and citizens of heaven shouldn't be looking downward. We must be about our Father's business. Yes, we're going through tough times. Sure we are. But God has the answer. Let me ask you. How about you? Are you ready for that time when Jesus comes back? If you're unsaved, you're not ready. Oh, dear friends, you're not ready. But you can be saved tonight if you feel a little tugging at your heart and you're willing to turn your back on the old way of life and you open your heart to Jesus. He'll save you tonight if you'll ask him. I'll lead you in that sinner's prayer, but don't you pray it unless you mean it. And here's how the prayer goes. Dear Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my heart tonight and save me and give me a new life. Help me to have a better life than I've had these past few years. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like to hear from you. 303-471-8534. Give me a call. I'll not use your name on the air. I won't embarrass you. I sure won't sit down and write and ask for money. Don't care where you go to church. I'm only concerned where you spend eternity. 303-471-8534. Give me a call. I don't know all the answers. I don't know everything there is in God's Word. But I know Jesus, which is the most important thing you'll ever know in this lifetime. Okay, 303-471-8534. I'm waiting for your call.
So many folks are lonely. Oh, Lord, they need someone to care. And when I look about and see them, I can't help making this my prayer. Lord, wherever I may be, keep me pure, keep me clean, so that you might be seen. Let your love flow through me. Lord, when I need a loved one, give me all the right words I should say, and help me.
Well, friends, for the past half hour, your host has been Evangelist Cecil Moen. I want to thank you, dear ones, for listening. Please pray for my wife and I and our health, and pray as we go to prison, and pray that we'll be a blessing to whoever we come in contact with. Friends, listen, I know things are tough all over. I know that the world is in trouble, but I want you to know God is on his throne. He's not going to let anything happen that shouldn't happen. And sometimes it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Keep the upward look. Keep witnessing. Keep telling the story, because he's coming back, maybe sooner than you think. Well, until it's time next Sunday night, I want you to be good to your neighbor. Stay sweet. Keep looking up, for this wonderful, wonderful Jesus is coming soon. Good night, and may God bless you real, real good.